Thank you, Dwight. I'd get a songbook, but I couldn't see it. I appreciate you, Dwight. Appreciate the song tonight. You know, it's amazing to me how God works on people, and he does. Especially sometimes when I've never really announced what I'm going to speak on at the evening service. And the song leader, for some reason or another, just happens to pick out songs that are so complimentary of the subject matter that we're going to be discussing. And such was the case tonight. Sweetly Lord, have we heard thee calling? Come follow me. You know, life really is an incredible journey when you think about it. And that really is what it is. It is a journey. I have a lot of affiliation from time to time with RVers. Through the years, I've had the opportunity to be with the Sojourners. Many of you are familiar with the good work that they do, and they meet every year over in Marshall, Texas for their annual. It's not really a convention, but they get their assignments. And the Sojourners are people actually that have RVs, but they are retired, and they have devoted themselves to going into other communities and spreading and teaching the Word of God and assisting small congregations and reaching out to other people that are not Christians and doing what they can. And they go from town to town, from state to state. But they meet every year in Marshall, and I had the opportunity to be over there and to work with them in a special effort this year, and I have done that through the years. And of course, I have a lot of friends that are RVers, and they are much like pilgrims in reality. You know, we often sing that old hymn, "Here we are, but straying pilgrims." Life really is a pilgrimage when you stop and think about it, because we never know where our journey is going to take us. But I want to leave you with some thoughts tonight that I think that really can be of help to you in understanding the concept that life really is a journey. It is. Down the road of life, all of us, first of all, are going to face a lot of heartaches. No one likes to think of that. We don't like to entertain the idea that we're going to have heartaches, because we thought that when we became children of God that all of our heartaches were over. We didn't have to really be so concerned or consumed by the heartaches of life. But, you know, I found that every person who wears the name of Jesus faces heartaches, one right after another. You've heard the old expression, aren't you glad that things don't all pile up on you at one time? Now, I've heard people say, well, when it rains, it pours, and that may be true. But it's not really a downpour. We're not so overwhelmed that we cannot handle it. And by the way, the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 made this observation. He said that God will not lay upon your heart anything that you are not capable of bearing or handling. But one of the ways that we handle our heartaches and our problems is by leaning upon each other. And that really is what the church is all about. You and I are a community of believers, and we are a group of people that depend upon one another. We are that support group that is unlike any other in this world. When I think about heartaches, I have to be reminded of Job in the Old Testament. Someone told me one time that there will come the time in your life when you will have your Job experience. Maybe you feel like you've already had it, or maybe you feel like you're having it right now. And Job would use these words to describe his life. He would say in Job 14, verse 1 and 2, that the man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. How many of you remember the old black spiritual that said something like this? Nobody knows the trouble I have seen. Well, every one of us probably remember that thought. Ray Price, who died, by the way, this last year, who was one of the greatest country music artists, I think, to ever hit the country scene, sang back in the early days a song entitled "Heartaches by the Number." How many of y'all remember that old song? Any of you? Yeah. And we all have heartaches in life, and none of us are immune to them. And Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble, but be not overcome by your troubles, John 16 and verse 33. And David, in the 71st chapter of the book of Psalms, would say unto God, Lord, I know that you have brought unto me these sore places. But then he turns right around and he says, I know that you will rescue me out of them. And so you and I have to remember every day, and in this journey that you and I are on, and you and I are on a journey, and it's going to eventuate one of these days in death, and that really isn't a bad thought. Sometimes we view death as that evil one, or that grim reaper, as he's often been called, that snatches our loved ones away from us, or perhaps snatches us away from our loved ones. But death in reality, and counter to what the world says, in reality becomes a great blessing for children of God. This last Thursday, I was called to Gilmer, Texas, to officiate at a memorial service of a dear friend that I had known for a long, long time. And this man was 82 years of age. He'd been fighting a tremendous battle with diabetes for a long, long time. And the last time I saw him, I was in a gospel meeting up in Northeast Texas, and he said unto me, you know, I'm ready to go home. His wife had died about a year and a half ago, and he said, you know, I'm really ready to go on. He said, I have really no quality of life here, and I'm ready to go and be with God and experience the joys of the eternal life. And sometimes death, in reality, becomes one of the greatest blessings that we could ever hope for in life. I have seen people who were on their beds of affliction, if you could use that terminology, or people that were nigh unto death, and it looked as though they just couldn't die. And I even have had them through the years to summon me to their bedside to pray that they would die, because maybe their pain was so intense, or perhaps their desire to go and be with their loved ones on the other side was much greater than their desire to live here. Now, I'm not trying to really be dismal tonight when I say this, but what I'm trying to help you to learn and really want to encourage you through all of this is that every one of us are going to have heartaches. But you know, even in the midst of our heartaches, Jesus said to the disciples in the book of Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 32, essentially says, come apart and rest a while. Now, what he said in reality was that we just have to put things in perspective in life. Someone has appropriately said that life really is a journey that must be traveled, no matter how bad the roads or the accommodations. We have to focus on the journey and not the destination. You know, when we go through life here in this world, someone said life is what you make it, and I think that really is true. I know perhaps maybe it's easier for some to make adjustments than it is for others. But I do believe that maybe we ought to understand that when Christ taught in John the 10th chapter and verse 10 that I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, what he is talking about is our journey through this world. Now, obviously, we know that for the Christian, there's going to be joy in heaven. Going to be a place, John describes, that is eternal joy. No heartache, no tears, no sorrow anymore. He says, for all those former things are passed away. But the abundant life that Jesus spoke of in John 10 is the life that we live right here. Now, one of the things we ought to always remember is that in this journey of life, if Jesus is at our side, listen, that's the greatest comfort in all the world, isn't it? Someone asked me one time, they said, how do people that are not members of the church and people that are not Christians make it through this life? You know what? I honestly do not know. And I mean that sincerely, saying that. I don't know how they do it. I know they do it, but I'm telling you, they don't do it in a way that God wants them to. I thank God for the fact that he is with us every day. Let me tell you another thing. If you really stop and think about life being a journey, a lot of heartaches in life on the journey. But there's another thing you need to remember, that down this road of life, there are conflicts. How many of you have ever had conflicts in your life? I ask you about heartaches. You ever had any conflicts? You ever had any marital discord? You don't have to raise your hand on that one. I've been doing all the marriage counseling I can handle. Now, but everybody, everybody in life has marital discord. I was talking with someone last night out at the Dogwood Jamboree, and I said, well, and this person had gotten married again. She was divorced and got married. And I asked her, I said, well, how are you and your husband doing? Is everything going all right? And she says, oh, yeah. She said, everything's going great. Sometimes we have to be apart about a week, but things are going great. You know, we don't like to admit that marital discord is a reality on the journey of life, but it is. There are conflicts that we face in life. But how do you handle conflicts? If we are to experience the journey and enjoy the journey, how do you handle conflict? Well, you certainly don't want to handle it like Cain and Abel. I mean, you don't want to get mad enough at your wife, you want to kill her, or you certainly don't want to shoot your husband and take him out of the world. A few years ago, I was getting ready to go on vacation. We were going to go skiing for the first time. And by the way, that was the last time. But anyway, we were going skiing out in New Mexico at Cloud Croft. All of you probably know where that is. Well, anyway, I had received a call. And I felt real, real bad about this because I had received a call from a woman who told me that she and her husband were having marital discord and wanted to know if I could counsel them. I said, well, you know what? I just can't right now because we're getting ready to leave on vacation. And, you know, everybody wants you to go on vacation, but if they got a problem, they don't want you to go on vacation. Now, so anyway, this person was having problems in her marriage. And so anyway, I told her, I said, well, look, why don't I just send one of the elders of the church out to visit with you? Oh, no, that's all right. Don't worry about it. Well, anyway, in about an hour, I got a call from the sheriff's department. And said, I need you to come down to the hospital. We have this particular lady, and we're getting ready to transfer. I thought maybe they'd gotten into a big fight, and what, maybe beat her up or something. I didn't know. So I said, okay. I went down to the hospital, and I said, man, what's going on? He said, well, it was an altercation out at this person's house. And I said, oh, my goodness. What happened? And he told me that the woman had shot her husband. And I said, oh, my goodness. I said, well, how's he doing? He said, not so good. He's dead. Now, you feel, and I'm honest in telling you this, these people don't live here anymore. I was on a guilt trip about all that, and honestly, I was. I got to thinking, you know, maybe I should have declined the vacation, postponed it, stopped. But I didn't. It took me a while to really get over that. I won't go on with all that story, but what I was trying to explain to you is that sometimes people can get so upset with one another that they're much like Cain and Abel. I think about the Apostle Paul and John Mark as they embarked upon that missionary journey, and John Mark decides, hey, I don't want to do this. I'm going to turn around and go back. And he did. And when time came later that John Mark decided, hey, he wanted to go on that second missionary journey with the Apostle Paul, Paul says, no way. And they didn't. Paul and Silas went on that missionary journey, and Barnabas took John Mark with him. Now, he sure became a great servant of God, but there was conflict there. You know, churches have conflict too. But the answer to solving conflict is not acquiescing and giving up truth. Truth must prevail, folks. I don't care who it is. Now, when it becomes opinions, certainly we all have an opinion and we have to give in at times. But you don't sacrifice truth. Not on that altar. You don't. But what do we do when we have conflict? What should we do when conflict arises among family members or your mates or your children? This could be a subject, by the way, for the ladies' class and the men's class, too. But it could be. You have to understand that we all, as I said, are going to face conflict in life. Sometimes people are not very sympathetic with you in your conflicts. I read a little poem the other day that illustrates that. It says, when life is going wrong and stress engulfs you, when tears flow down your eyes, just give me a call because I sell Kleenex. Down the road of life, on this journey, you will not only have heartache, you'll not only have conflict, but here's the real blessing of all of it. Down the road that we call this journey through life, you will experience joy. You know, sometimes when it looks like this things can't get any worse, isn't it amazing how God just turns things around immediately? And boy, you know, when it looked like it was going to be a bad day, God turned it around and it became probably one of the greatest days you ever experienced in your life. As I said, and I think about Job, I thought, man, that morning, you know, he was not anticipating trouble, and all of a sudden, bam. But you know, all of us have joyful moments, and if the truth are really known tonight, in our journey through life, we probably have much, much more joy than we have grief. We have a lot more happy moments than we do sad ones. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, has always been one of the most fascinating chapters of all the Bible to me. Because Nehemiah says here, and I think it's in verse 17, he says that the joy of the Lord is your strength, and it is mine. Every day I get up. I'm going to tell you something. You know what keeps me going through the day? Joy of the Lord. And I've learned to just about be able to handle whatever comes my way. I don't mean that audaciously or arrogantly. Please don't take it in the wrong way. But I've learned to be able to deal with it because the Lord's is my strength. And the joy of the Lord belongs to me. You know, there are many serendipities in life. And a serendipity, if you don't really know what that means, really is an unexpected joy. That's really what it is. And that's really what happens to us a lot, is things come along and you weren't expecting it, and all of a sudden, I mean, it was just a joyful thing. I've experienced a lot of those today, and I'm thankful for it. That's why Paul could say, you know, I mean, when Paul faced all these problems in his life, you go back and trace the journeys of Paul in his first, second, and third missionary journey. Jews were out to kill him. I mean, he was going through trial. I mean, everything was bad. He was shipwrecked one time. I mean, run out of town. I mean, all kinds of problems. And even when he's in prison and it looked like it was really going to be a gloomy, gloomy time for this great servant of God, Paul's writing to this Philippian church, and you know what he says? I mean, they're really hurting for Paul, and Paul is writing. He's not trying to say, hey, somebody come and lick my wounds. But you know what he's doing? He's more concerned about their sorrow than he is his own. And so he writes this letter. And Tertullian had been his pensman. And so he writes this letter unto the Philippian church, and he says, look, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, rejoice always. And then he says it again, rejoice evermore, evermore. In this journey of life, you will find the joys and the serendipities along that journey. You know why you will? I'll tell you why you will. Because in John the 15th chapter and verse 11, Jesus gives them to you. He measures it out to you. You know what? You know, God uses all these problems that we have to go through in life to help us. And they can either help us to become stronger or they can really weaken us. They can destroy you. You've heard me often say that the problems of life can become a stepping stone that helps you get higher, or they can be stumbling blocks. It's whatever you choose them to be. But Jesus said in John the 15th chapter in verse 11, my joy I give unto you. Now, no one can make you joyful except Jesus. Some people can make you happy by what they do, and that's really where happiness comes from. It's what happens. But only Jesus can give joy. Only God. And we can really find that joy in Him on the road of life. But fourthly, I'm not going to make this too long, folks. I just got two more points. Don't lose me. Down the road of life, you're going to face anxiety. How many of you ever face anxiety? How many of you ever face worry? I do. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said to be not anxious in anything. But there are times when I get anxious. Now, Laura Lee, I'll tell you, I was real anxious this last week, wasn't I, Laura Lee? I always hate it when Laura Lee's sitting in the audience and I'm preaching these things, but I... She sees me at my anxious moments, or my wife does. I mean, I got it there and got it here, you know. I mean, if you know, that won't make you anxious. Now, but there are times when we all experience it. We do. It happens to all of us. And one of the things you have to do, and I think it really brings about anxiety, is dwelling on things that have already happened. And because there are things that have happened to you before, you kind of anticipate maybe those things happening again. But Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 13, he says to forget the past and reach forth unto those things that are before. What makes us anxious in life? You ever really thought about that? What makes you anxious? Probably everybody tonight would have a different answer to that question. Just in common conversation with people, I know what makes them anxious. People are anxious about the economy. They are. You hear them talk. They're anxious about, war and conflict and things like that. What all is going on around the world? People are anxious about family relationships. They are. And relationships, period. There are over 300, you know, how many of y'all have read the little expression? And as a matter of fact, it says, fear not. Do you know that when you read the Bible, you will recognize that there are over 365 times that little expression, fear not, is mentioned in the Bible. Fear not. Someone said that is one for every day, so don't be fearful. Israel was a nation of unrest. And in the day of Jesus, there was unrest. And you know what? We live in a world of unrest today. America is a nation of unrest. If you don't believe it, just take a look at what's happened over the last few weeks. In New York, Oakland, California, Dallas, Texas. I mean, you know, we have a lot of folks in this world. They can't get along, and there are a lot of problems of unrest. Unrest over debt. I'm told that there are more people in America today in debt, more than ever before. There are more bankruptcies than ever before in the history of America. Unrest about inner conflict. That causes us a lot, doesn't it? It's not so much as going on outside as much as what's going on inside. Our own problems. And we all have them. They're all common. And somebody says, well, you know, she's having a lot of inner conflict. Who isn't? I mean, we all do. And sometimes we just have to step back and say, God, you take control here. I can't handle it. And he does. We have to turn ourselves over to God. Romans chapter 1. Many in our nation tonight feel insecure. But I can tell you this with great confidence. That God rules in the affairs of men. And God is the one who puts people in positions of public service. He puts them in offices that control the affairs of our nation, in the presidency. Now, you may not believe that. God has allowed President Obama to be president of these United States for some reason. I don't understand it. But I see what's going on. He has. You know why I know that? Because in the book of Psalm 62 and verse 11, the Bible says that God raises up leaders and he brings them down. He raised up Pharaoh. Matter of fact, God had challenged Moses to go before Pharaoh and to let the people of God go, to be set free. And you know what happened? Every time Moses made an appeal unto Pharaoh, the Bible says that God hardened his heart. Now, to us, we say, well, that's the most unreasonable thing in the world. Why in the world would God choose Moses to go down there, and yet God's going to harden Pharaoh's heart and refuse the will of God? You know what? There again, God is the one who has a purpose behind everything that goes on in this world. He does. Let me give you another passage regarding that. In the book of Psalm 75 and verse 7, the Bible says that he brings the mighty down from their throne and raises up another. That's why Proverbs 3:6 is so important. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, your journey through life. One last thought. Down the pathway of life, or through this experience that we call life, the journey, there's going to be uncertainty. Boy, isn't that true? It is so true. Every day life is so uncertain. Abraham was called of God, and he left the Ur of the Chaldees not knowing where he was going. How many of you would venture out to do that? You know, if I were Abraham and God spoke to me one morning and says, you know what, hey, I want you to leave your home, your family, the church, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. I'm not going to tell you until you get there. I think I'd say what? Did I hear you right? And you know what? You laugh, but just about most of us would do the same thing. Wouldn't we? They probably would. James says your life, your journey, will end someday because you know not what shall be on the morrow, according to James 4 and verse 14. We don't. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's why the book of Proverbs 27 verse 1 is so important. It says, boast not. How many of you already have plans for tomorrow? How many of you actually know what you're going to be doing tomorrow? No, you don't. You think you know. You think you know what you're going to be doing tomorrow. You don't really know. I think I know what I'm going to be doing tomorrow, but I don't really know. Audrey may have other plans for me. I told you I married her for her looks, but not the one she's giving me now. But he says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. And we don't. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Something could happen within the hour. Now you stop and think about this. That could envelop us in great stress and great unhappiness. Job was engulfed in great trouble in a moment's notice. Now, God and the devil were conversing with one another behind the scenes. Job wasn't privy to it. I mean, God's already said, you know, if you consider my servant Job, none like him in all the earth. He eschewed evil, served God, prayed every day, lived a righteous life. And so Job had every right to feel that when he got up in the morning, everything was going to be great. It's going to be a wonderful day. And all of a sudden, trouble hit. Loses his family. Loses his herds. He is plagued from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet with sores that were so immense. Everything was going great until that moment of uncertainty came. And one led to the next. Who was it that said that nothing is really sure except death and taxes? And I guess that's probably true, isn't it? But aren't you thankful, though? And here's the blessing of all this. You know, God's our with us on our journey. You've seen a little bumper sticker on the back of a car that said, God's my co-pilot. That's the way a lot of people in life view it. You know what? I want God to be the pilot. Isn't that what we sing in that old song? Jesus, Savior, pilot me. We need to let him be the pilot. If he's not your pilot tonight, I'm going to tell you something. You will have great problems on the road, on the journey. I hope tonight, if you're not a Christian, you'll turn your life over to Jesus and let him take control. That's what we're saying too, isn't it, Dwight? Take control, take control. And you do that by surrendering to Jesus with an open heart and mind, and through great faith and a desire to turn to him by being baptized in water for the remission of sins. Last Thursday evening or Wednesday evening after church, I had a study up here with a dear lady and baptized her into Christ, Krina Lewis, as a matter of fact. Someone had been studying with her, and from Marshall, a dear friend of mine. And she and her husband moved to Palestine some time ago, but I studied with both of them, baptized her into Christ. They're moving to Gainesville, Texas, not going to be able to be members here with us. But I know that I have helped through that experience to set her on the journey of life with Jesus. I hope tonight, if you're here, you'll allow us to help you do the same. If you're a Christian, you stand in need of prayer tonight, redirection in your heart and your life, or restoration, will you come while we stand and while we sing?